Okay. Oh. That's good. Is that all right? I'm not too loud. You just have to keep praying that this voice, which I've struggled with all week, my voice lasts, and I might have gallons of water while I'm speaking, but who knows? Right, well, when Russell gave the list of... Sorry? When Russell gave the titles out, mine was called Taming the Tongue. And it's like, Russell, are you trying to say something to me? You know, is this a... I know I talk a lot. I know that. But you see, I like talking. And it's like, nobody else got that one. Me. You know, just as well I don't get offended that much. So with that in mind, I'm going to start with a little story. 3 weeks ago, I had to go into Wiston Hospital. And I had a very minor operation on the side of my face to remove what they said they thought was called a rodent ulcer. So it was a local anaesthetic. So I sat on the bed. He was a very nice plastic surgeon, a Greek gentleman. So I went in and I said, Kalispera, because I know a little bit of Greek. And then we started chatting, and I was asking him all about Greece and where he lived and the places we'd been to in Greece. And then I said, oh, I know a friend who is Greek. And it turns out he knows this same friend as well. So we were having a whale of a time. And he sort of gives me the injection and we're chattering away. And then I thought, oh, I'll talk to the scrub nurse. And then I said to the I was nervous, I think. Because I've never had an operation where I've sort of been awake. And I said to the scrub nurse, do you happen to remember someone called Mr. Stillwell who used to work? Oh, Mr. Stillwell was amazing. So we're chatting away. And in the end, the surgeon said to me, I'm sorry, you have to stop talking now. I have to try and stitch this up. So if I go on too long, I don't quite know what you're going to do. But, you know, just tell me to be quiet. Okay, so I'm going to take my specs off, I think. Right, the passage is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse. Is it on the screen? Now, how about doing something mad and let's all read it together? Okay, right. Actually, interesting, on the head of the top of my heading, it says dealing with false teachers, but Russell put taming the tongue. That's fine. Right, are we ready? Verse 14. Can we all do it together? Because it might save my voice. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching was spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Thank you. It's good to read scripture together. Right, we've heard this every week. Poor Paul, he's in prison, knowing that his end is probably near. In chapter 1, verse 15, it says that everyone in the province of Asia had deserted him, including, I'm not going to say these words wrong, but Paul will correct me, I guess, Phygellus and Hermogenes. Then in chapter 4, verse 10, it also tells us that Demas had deserted him and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens had gone to Galatia and Titus had gone to Dalmatia. Luke was the only one with him. But, you know, despite being abandoned, he was still determined to keep going for the sake of the gospel. And he urges everyone in this passage not to give up. Don't give up. We knew a very dear friend called Alec Buchanan, who was a real prophet of God. And he used to say that there were 11 commandments. And the 11th was, thou shalt plod on. And I, you know, that's what we're called to do. Thou shalt plod on. And that's what we have to do. And despite the fact that Paul was so concerned, Paul was in such a terrible situation, he was desperately concerned to leave these people with what they needed to carry on in the Christian faith. God's solid foundation. Now, the early church was based solely on the apostles' teaching. It was an oral teaching. It wasn't written down. And most new converts couldn't read anyway. So they just had to listen and take in what was said. And they just relied on what was said to them to grow in their faith. It tells us in Acts 4 that they met in Solomon's porch. Now, the new disciples, it was called being on the way. If you were a Christian, you were on the way. So on the way suddenly became open to Gentiles. It wasn't just the Jewish people, it was open to Gentiles. And that was actually an extra problem because the Gentiles didn't have any knowledge of the Jewish faith. So they didn't know anything about David or Elijah or Moses or anything. So their knowledge was simply Jesus. That was all they knew. Their knowledge was the life of Jesus. And meeting Jesus was a life-changing experience for them. Those early converts were just blown away by how life was different knowing Jesus. But the cost, as we heard last week, about persecution was huge. They could lose their lives just because they believed. But they felt it was worth being that witness. Okay, it was worth being that witness to Jesus. Church life was so exciting for them. They met every day. And, you know, I'm a teacher, you do ask lots of questions. So I wonder if, is church life exciting for us? Do we really love coming and meeting together? And it's been great this morning. I've really felt, you know, people, in fact, some of what I was going to say is like, oh, you've done that already today. So wonderful. It is worth coming. It's life changing. We're here to build each other up, aren't we? Okay. Now, the other thing is that Paul, yes, he did visit one church and then he visited another and then he visited another. So in fact, he was possibly only in some places for a few months. And then he had to go somewhere else. There was no other apostle. They had to get on with it by themselves. They didn't have the scriptures. They didn't have elders and deacons. They hadn't been sorted out. So actually, the church had to get on with it by themselves. And unfortunately, there were problems with people who came in who were false teachers. And the people in this church that he was writing to in 2 Timothy, they needed advice as to how to deal with these false teachers. Now, actually, we're not really given any answers about these heresies, but basically Paul is just saying, avoid them. They're waste space. Just ignore them. Follow Jesus. Jesus is the way. The way. The only way. Right. Let's go to verse 14. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Actually, that could have been a preach. Because keep reminding God's people of these things is all you've heard in chapter 1 and chapter 2 up to now. But I've just said 4 things. 4 things I felt were that they had to guard the deposit that was in their heart, which was the gospel of salvation by the grace of God. They had to, sadly, endure hardship and persecution. They had to rely on God's word. And then their job, as our job is, was to spread the word of God. So that's what the whole message was about, reminding God's people. And then it goes on to say, warn them against quarrelling about words, as it is of no value and only ruins those who listen. In the message, it says, pious nitpicking, which chips away at the faith. It just wears everyone out. J.B. Phillips says, tell them not to fight with wordy battles, which help no one and may undermine the faith of some who hear them. Now, it doesn't actually tell us what they were quarrelling about. But Paul's just saying, it's a waste of time, pointless. And I have to ask the question, do we ever waste time nitpicking over bits in the Bible? It's like, it's not that important, really. We need to preach Jesus. Because sometimes we can get ourselves quite confused if we go on and on trying to discuss things. Like, I don't really know what I believe in the end. So, you know what? Give it up. Don't worry. Right, let's go to verse 16. Avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. The message says, stay clear of pious talk that is only talk. Words are not mere words, you know. If they are not backed by a godly life, they accumulate as poison in the soul. J.B. Phillips says, but steer clear of unchristian babblings, which in practice lead further and further away from Christian living. So godless chatter is actually the opposite of building up. It leads to doubt, it leads to confusion, it leads to hurt, and it can even destroy your faith. Empty words have got no value. They're just words with no substance, and perhaps they're just spoken by people who like the sound of their own voice. Okay? I've got two thoughts. We all need to be careful how we speak to other people. No profanity, no dodgy jokes, no trying to please those we work with because we get a response from them. You know, we have to be pure. Our call has got to be total and uncompromising. And what about when we hear speech, conversations going on, do we defend God in those situations, or do we sometimes like put our heads down and not say anything? We just have to be careful about our own speech or lack of speech. And my other thought was, how much do we really know the Bible? And if we share the Bible with other people and talk about scriptures, are we perhaps just repeating what we've heard somebody on the God Channel say? Or are we just repeating something that we've heard a well-respected teacher say? Now, we all know how amazing Nigel was at preaching, and he was, and teaching. But I have to be honest, I didn't always agree with every single thing Nigel said. But I couldn't be bothered arguing with him because he would have beaten me in the argument anyway. But sometimes I think you have to be careful that you don't just rely on other people's thoughts. We are told to get to know the Bible for ourselves rather than, if you like, use second-hand wisdom. So I think what I'm trying to say is when you read a passage, you've got to say, what's God saying to me? And no one else might get that same thing. We all might get something different. But read the Bible for yourselves. Don't just say, oh, I'll listen to something on the God Channel or I'll read this book because that will tell me something. It's actually about what God is saying to me. Right, verse 17 and 18. Oh, I am only on the second page and it's quarter past, sorry. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, whatever, who've departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place and they destroy the faith of some. Now, J.B. Phillips says that false teachings are as dangerous as blood poisoning to the body and they spread like sepsis from a wound. Now, our friend Hymenaeus is also mentioned in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18 to 20, where he tells us that he was actually handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. So obviously he was having great struggles in Jesus, wasn't he? What they had was an early form of Gnosticism, and they believed that no other resurrection is going to be expected in the future. There is no future resurrection of the dead. They believed that it was just a spiritual resurrection from the death of sin to the life of grace. So that was what they were teaching, that was not going to be, you know, Jesus wasn't going to come back again. We were not all going to be resurrected. So that was the false teaching. It doesn't say that they denied the resurrection of Jesus, but they just corrupted the true doctrine. Okay? And then we get to verse 19. Nevertheless, in spite of all this, just ignore it, says Paul. Just ignore what's gone on. God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. And the solid foundation is the death of Jesus. That is the solid foundation we have. God saved us by sending his son to die for us. And then I'm repeating a phrase that Russ used last week, but it's so important. God knows those people who are just believers, but he also knows those who are followers. Satan believes, but Satan isn't a follower. I hope that everyone in this room can say that they are a follower of Jesus, not just a believer. If you can't say that, then you really need to think in your heart, what do I believe? We have to know Jesus deep, deep down. So are you a believer or a follower? Are you willing to be discipled? Because that's what it's all about when you become a Christian. You have to be discipled. And it takes a long time. You know, you're not discipled in a week. It takes a lifetime. You know, John and I are like ancient now, but, you know, we're still being discipled. And our job is to build the kingdom of God. That's what it tells us to do. We've got to build the kingdom of God in whatever way God chooses to do that. And the last part of that verse says, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn from wickedness. That, again, is a preach in itself. But I'm just going to say, we must walk in the ways of God and walk the walk, not just talk the talk. We have to walk the way God wants us to. Ephesians chapter 2. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. I hope he's your chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. God's Spirit's here. God's Spirit's in Tony, in Simone, in Donna, in everyone. Wow, God's Spirit. How amazing is that? We've got the Spirit of God in us. Now, I've left verse 15 out. Quite like verse 15. It says, do your best to present yourself as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. The message says, lay out the truth plain and simple. In other words, don't deviate from the gospel. I just like the first three words, do your best. God knows us. We're human. You know, do your best, love. Do your best. You're going to fail. I know you're going to fail. Just do your best. And if we keep thinking God's like, oh, this taskmaster, she failed again. Then that's God loves us. And God just says, do your best. Try. Keep trying. Okay. Right. Test. Little test now. Have you been listening? Okay. I'm thinking of negative words. And then we're going to think of positive words. So tell me, it's not on the screen. Tell me, what were the negative words that I have said? And I've given you J.B. Phillips, The Message, and the NIV. What negative words came out? Nitpicking, poison, sepsis, gangrene. Come on. Oh, class, I'm sorry. Come on, you were not listening. I suppose if I'd told you to take notes, you might have listened a bit better. What was the squirrel? What was the first line? The first verse, stop quarrelling. Okay. Unchristian. Babbling, wordy battles, ungodly, chatter, pious talk, loads of negative words. We don't need them, so don't even think about them. Right, need to think here. I want you to think of words that are positive, positive words that we use. I don't mean like good best. I don't mean that type of thing. I mean, within the Christian faith, what positive words do we use to build ourselves up? Encourage. Build yourselves up. Fear not. Okay. Edify. Endure. Endure, that's a good one. I'm not enduring this. Anyway, carry on. Joyful, that's a good one. Praise, good. Oh, you two are doing it. I'll give you a sticker at the end of the lesson. Okay. Right, I had a few other words. I had proclaiming. I had testimonies, worshipping, witnessing, prophesying, explaining, answering questions, exhorting, all those positive things. And I think that's what we need to major on in our life. Not the nitpicking and the pious talk. We need to do people good. And the word that Tony said, I think, was encourage. Yes. And I hope I'm going to encourage you by all the things I've said and that we can build each other up by that. In Acts 4, we first hear about Barnabas. And Barnabas' name means son of encouragement. How amazing to be an encourager, you know, to be able to build people up. Now, I want to talk about encouraging ourselves. How do we encourage ourselves in God? And this is a personal thing. How do you encourage yourself in God? How do you build yourself up in the faith to then fulfill what you know God wants you to do with your life? Well, I think it can be personal devotions. You can spend a lot of time praying. You can read the Word of God. You can listen to music. You can study art and get a lot of spiritual insight from art, poetry. People do it differently. But we all have that responsibility before God to know him better. It's not Russell's job to grow us all individually. It's his job to grow the church. It's our job to grow ourselves individually, to encourage ourselves. We have to encourage ourselves in God. And that's exactly what the early converts did. They didn't have a church like us. They didn't have a Bible. They had to encourage themselves. Let me put Isaiah up, please. I've done this, well, I could have done lots of verses, but this says the word, it uses the word me. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. That's what we have to do. That's our individual job. And you know what? We have to learn how to do this. It doesn't just happen like that. You learn through life. You learn through experiences. You learn through time spent with God. So the first thing is we need to encourage ourselves. Then I think we need to encourage each other. We do need to encourage each other. We've all got friends. What do you talk to your friends about? How's your budgie? That type of stuff. What do you have for your tea? You know, what do we talk to our friends about? Do we encourage each other in the Lord? How deep are the friendships that we have? How deep are they? Sometimes we have to become very vulnerable when we're with other people. We do have to become vulnerable because we may be going through a very difficult period in our lives. And we have to be able to share with someone. And it's not always easy to do that. But that's the trust that's part of friendship. And we all need to learn to trust someone deeply. In my life, in different churches that I've been to and as a Christian, I got a lot of, I enjoyed it. And I think a lot of encouragement by being in a prayer group. A prayer triplet or a prayer, just two of you praying together. Perhaps meet every week, every fortnight, once a month. But you come together and you actually just pray. And within that, there is total trust that what you've said to the person, he's not going to go and tell everybody else. You've got that trust that you can share things. You can pray personal things. You can pray things for your church, things for your community. I feel that praying with another person is so important. When we had the ladies' meeting at... Oh, she's gone out, Jane's gone out. When we had the ladies' meeting at yours, Bebe, the first one, and you gave us scriptures to read out, and one of them, which I still haven't found, was about encouraging each other with the hope that we have. And Jane talked all about the second coming, and we need to encourage each other about the hope of the second coming. And it's like, I never thought of that. I don't talk to people about the second coming. My friends, we do pray together, but I don't think of discussing the second coming. But why shouldn't I? Because that's my hope. So she really challenged me with that actually I don't consider the second coming when I'm chatting with people. So anyway, that's just something for you to think about. How about other people who are not perhaps busy mates? They may be neighbours in our street. They may be colleagues we work with. They just may be other people that we come into contact with. We need to encourage them by having an up-to-date testimony. If opportunity is there to talk about God, they don't really need to hear something that happened 12 years ago. It's like, oh, okay. But they really need to hear what's happening in your church now. They need to hear that God is working now. Sometimes I think, hopefully God won't call us to be martyrs. And I don't really look forward to the thought of being persecuted. It's not one of my, oh, I can't wait to be persecuted. But you know what? I have to ask the question, is there enough evidence in my life to convict me? You know, really? Is there enough evidence in my life to say, well, she's a real Christian, that one? I hope we look at our lives and say, what do other people think of me? Is there enough evidence to say, yes, she really is a different person? You know, we have the word of God. And what does it say? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what we have to share with others. Our lives should reflect those things. And we take opportunity when opportunity comes. Last Monday, we do live in a very nice road. You know where we live. But I'm afraid opposite, we do have some very unpleasant neighbours who are drug dealers. Okay? And the lady that lives next to them is having a really, really difficult time. They don't cause me any problem. I'm just Miss Marple that reports to the police. But she's having real problems. And she came over to see me and we had a long chat. She's got three little ones. She hasn't been able to let them play out in the back of the house for 12 months because of what keeps getting thrown over. And in the end, I just said to her, let me pray for you. No intention of that. But, you know, God gives opportunity. And that's where our faith is important, that we can just say, you know, my God can do this. He can give you a peace. So it's taking that opportunity, isn't it? Last part of the encourage is church. So we've encouraged ourselves, encouraged perhaps one another on a, you know, two or three basis, encouraged anybody that we might know. And now it's the church. I like coming to church on a Sunday. Good. But what I like is when everybody contributes. And this morning it was like, whoa, this is what I want to see. And this is what I'd written down. I really feel that what we should do is if we've encouraged ourselves during the week, then surely we've got something to bring on a Sunday. And I know, I've done it myself so many times, it's very easy to wait for Margaret to stand up and share something because she does it so well. It's true. It is true. And you know what? We become lazy. You know, even if you have a favourite psalm that you really like, and it's like, okay, I'll share that psalm. And for me, it is silly because you sometimes think, that won't fit in. I can't share that. That's not what the flow of the meeting's all about. But if God has given you something to say, say it. Just be brave. Stand up and come out the front and say, you know, God said this to me. We have to encourage each other. Also, I think we need to start and share testimonies a bit more. Hope you don't mind me saying all this. I think we need to testify to each other how God's blessed us and what God has done for us in our lives. I love to sing, I love to have a little dance, and I love to hear the word, but it's so nice to hear people giving this up-to-date testimony of what God's done in their lives in the week. It'll be great. Perhaps, I don't know whether we'll have like a monthly update from Steph to keep saying how Steph is going on. Christina, I wonder if you all know that Christina is at this moment in Calcutta. I don't know whether you do. Now, despite the fact that Christina is off her head most of the times and on a different planet, do you know what? She's terrified to get out of that seat and come to the front. Absolutely terrified. And I was so sad that she didn't stand at the front last week and tell us she was going, because we could have all prayed for her. So I'm going to carry on praying for Christina, that she has real courage. The last thing with regard to church is using the gifts of the Spirit. Now, Steve spoke on that a couple of weeks ago, and I listened to his tape and it was great. And Steve talked about the Holy Spirit being able to endow us with those things that he wants to give us. And we're not going to all have the same things. You know, I don't get pictures. John gets pictures. I don't get pictures. Some people get words of knowledge. Some people get discernment. If you've got the Spirit of God in you, let the Spirit come out on a Sunday. Encourage us in Gateway. You know, when we get more people coming in who aren't saved, or even those who are saved, we've got to minister to them. And if we haven't practiced here, we're going to really struggle. You have to practice with the gift. You do have to practice with the gift. That was my next sentence. Fan it, because Steve spoke on fanning it into flame. That's exactly right. Okay. I don't think you were not in the church when this happened, but last year, I don't get pictures, but it was perhaps November, December last year, we had a prayer meeting and I got a word which was family. And it's like, okay. And I have to write things down because I forget. And I shared what I felt God was saying about Gateway as a family. The fact that Jesus was born into a family. And in Luke 2, chapter 40, it says, the child grew and became strong. And that was my prayer for Gateway. Now, my gorgeous husband over there. Okay? John was born into a family. So this is for everybody. I want you to really listen. John is a son. He's a brother. He's an uncle. A cousin. A father. A husband. And a granddad. He's all of those roles. Just think of your own life. Are you a mum? You know, you might be a sister, you might be an auntie, whatever you are. And within that, within John, he's got all those different relationships. And he plays a different role for those relationships. You know, he plays on the floor with the grandchildren. He wouldn't do that with Tony. You know, he wouldn't. Do you know what I mean? We all have different roles to play. As a husband, he would say things to me that perhaps he wouldn't say to Bibi, you know. So can you see what I'm saying? Depending on the role we're in and the relationship we have with that person, we do different things, don't we? Yeah? So I think part of all that we do encompasses these things. We can teach other people things. You know, it might be teaching our two grandchildren a song. That's what I'm saying by teach. I don't mean standing up at the front teaching. We can encourage each other. We can discipline. We have to discipline as parents. We can have fun together. Yeah? We can apprentice people. We can teach them how to do skills. Now, when I look at the church here, the spiritual ages go from people like John and I, who've been Christians for a long, long time, to our lovely new Lee, who's only been a Christian for a few weeks. So spiritually, we're all at different levels. But we can impact each other in different ways. Physically, we're all at different ages. You know, John's got the skills to pass on practical skills. Perhaps I can do cooking skills. And we all have different skills and ways that we can help other people. Gateway is a family that I believe will continue to grow and become strong. You know that phrase that says a family that prays together stays together? I think it's the same for Gateway. I think we need to pray more. I think we need to pray in terms of praise and worship, thankfulness, thank God for blessings, pray for mission, pray for healings, pray for deliverance. We can pray in an intercessory way. There is so much we can do. And as we pray, I think the church will become a lot stronger. Amen. Nearly there. Sorry, I've gone over time. Okay. I'm serious with this next bit. I either want you to look at the person next to you or somebody else in the room, perhaps a person you have a friendship with. And I want you to ask God to give them, perhaps a word of scripture. Sorry, to give you, to give them a picture, a word of scripture, a word of encouragement to build them up. Or perhaps it might be you look at someone and say, I need to pray with that person. Perhaps you need to pray that their gift will be fanned into flame. Perhaps actually you need to start with yourself and say, I need to pray for myself, for my own gifting to be fanned into flame, that I have a word of knowledge, that I can develop my hospitality, whatever talent you've given me. But I really would like God to minister to us today. I'm just going to read a couple more verses from Ephesians. It is he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And now Joy is going to put a little PowerPoint presentation on, which I just want you to look at. It may play music, it may not. Obviously not. So I just want to finish by saying, think about what you honk.